As we continue our series on his life, the study of the life of Jesus, somebody asked me one time, they said, you know, if you could only preach on one thing for an entire year, what would you preach on? And I can't think of anything better to preach on than Jesus. I think if we do that, we're not going to err very much. So I look forward to this each week, and I look forward to the study. Sometimes it's difficult for me to find something that somebody else hasn't already covered better in the daily devotions. I encourage you to read those. That's why they made them available. If you did not get a copy for your family, see Gail Fickle in the office, or see Rod, or see me. We will get you a copy for your family so that you can read the devotionals. Those are great. They are uplifting for me, and I think they're uplifting for everybody that has an opportunity to read them. That's one of the reasons why our elders have provided them. In America, we place great value on success. As a matter of fact, I remember growing up that I was told by my dad that you can. The last two words in American are, I can. And you should be able to do anything. We tell our children when they start walking, we say, get back up. When they fall down, we say, get up, try again. When they fail a little bit, we say, try again. Don't quit, don't quit. Quitters never win, and winners never quit, right? By the way, I think that's why it's so hard sometimes when you develop a bad habit like smoking and you're trying to quit. It goes against everything you've been taught your whole life to quit, right? It goes against everything you've ever been taught. You want to quit something, you can't do it. It goes against everything. So you have to stop. You can choose to stop. You can stop doing something. Quitting is almost impossible because it goes against everything you've been taught. But that's not what we're here to talk about. We are here to talk about this idea that we want success as Americans. We want our children to succeed. We like being around successful people, and we listen to what successful people say. For example, Dwight Eisenhower said, the supreme quality for leadership is unquestionably integrity. Without it, no real success is possible. Vince Lombardi says, the price of success is hard work, dedication to the job at hand, and the determination that whether we win or lose, we've applied the best of ourselves to the task at hand. Colin Powell, former Secretary of State and General, said, there are no secrets to success. It's the result of preparation, hard work, and learning from failure. And the late Steve Jobs said, I'm convinced that about half of what separates the successful entrepreneurs from the non-successful ones is pure perseverance. You know, all of these have an overarching theme, has to do with just keep on keeping on. Success has to do with just keep on keeping on. Keep trying, don't quit, keep going, and don't give up. America herself is a success story. It started off with a group of people, oftentimes those of the lower classes, oftentimes those who were the not landowners, oftentimes those who were not of the famous families of Europe, who were sent oftentimes to this country, sometimes exiled to this country, who decided that they could do something better. And so they got together and determined they would build something better, a different land, a better land, and they fought for it. They finally achieved their independence, and they were successful, and America was born, and I believe when I read the documents, the founding documents of this country, I believe it was founded on a principle that we are going to try to follow what's right. And that was the goal of the founders, and that still is the goal, because they put provisions in whereby we couldn't just easily change our goals, but we could change our goals when we needed to. And I think that's a wonderful thing about this country. We're built on success as we look at it. But as we look around the world, not every nation has been as successful as the United States has. You know, how would you like, I'm talking to parents and grandparents now, how would you like to be raising your children right now in the Gaza Strip? Do you think you would enjoy that? How would you like to be in, oh, let's say Malawi, or in Sudan, where if you're lucky, you live in a tent on the border where you have a fence around you that might keep the rebels from coming in and murdering your children, taking your sons as future soldiers, and your daughters, that's much worse. I don't think you would like that very well either. We live in such a blessed land. We live in such a wonderful place. Not all the world has that. So how can it be that God would make a promise to Abraham that in him every nation in the world would be blessed if there are nations that obviously don't seem to be very blessed? we've traveled, many of us, in different places and seen what life is like in other places, and we wonder about that. When God blessed Abraham, here's what he said to him. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I'll bless those that bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, I hear people say sometimes, well, it doesn't apply to people that are not followers or believers. Well, here he says, all families shall be blessed through Abraham. Again, when I look at the world around me, I see places where they don't seem to be very blessed. I see places where I wouldn't want to live. I wouldn't want to raise my children there. I might not be able to survive there in some places that I see. I just wouldn't have what it took to get by in some of those places. Today, when we see somebody that's blessed, we say, wow, look at you. You've been greatly blessed. And what we mean is they have a little prosperity, and when we bless them, we say, bless you. We want you to have a good life. We want you to be a little prosperous. We want you to have good life and things like that. But in ancient times, when somebody gave a blessing, it meant something different. In ancient times, when somebody blessed somebody, it means not only am I wishing you well, but I'm providing for your wellness. I'm helping you along the path. When Isaac blessed his sons, what he said was, when he was blessing them, he basically said, now I am giving you what you need to succeed. Not only am I wanting you to succeed, but I'm giving you what you need. It goes both ways. It's not just the wishful, it's the desire to give and to promote and to support. And so that's something that we look through there. When we look in our Bible and we see where God blesses people, he doesn't just say, well, be warm and fed. No, James says that's silly. If you just say be warm and fed and you don't take care of the needs, you haven't really helped anybody very much. God didn't just say be warm and fed. God said, I'm going to bless you, and then he did. He did the things they needed to provide for what they needed because that was what he wanted. And out of all the people that were blessed, Abraham was one of those, just such a fellow that God could bless. You know, Paul describes him as the father of all who are faithful. And there's a key there. There's a very important key there about being the father of those who are faithful. So when God blessed Abraham, it means he's going to enable Abraham to succeed in his family. Now remember, when God makes this blessing to Abraham, when he first blesses him in chapter 12, there is no Isaac yet. There is no future for Abraham. He's an old man with an old wife, and they've got no children, and they've got no hope. And God says, hey, trust me, I can do this. And he did. That's how he became the father of the faithful. Later, God says of Abraham, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Again, God's making a promise that everyone's going to be blessed through him. And then a short time later, Abraham's offering his son in our scripture reading, and we're seeing that. And then God makes this promise to him. God says, by myself I've sworn, says the Lord, because you've done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. Your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and your seed, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. That's what Rod read just a couple of minutes ago. This passage is so wonderful, and we look at it and we wonder about it. But the question is, what does it mean to be blessed? I mean, what does that mean? What does it look like to be blessed? Does that mean you have nice clothes and a roof over your head? Does that mean that you have a nice car to drive and when you go out you have a job to work at and provide for your family? Does it mean that your health is adequate, that you can go about and do the things you want to do? Or does it mean that you have a family that loves you and supports you? And we would say, well, it means all of those things, George. To be blessed means all of that. We want the whole thing. Didn't Jesus come so we could have an abundant life? I want the whole enchilada. I want all of that. I want health, and I want a good job. I want a roof over my head. I want nice clothes. I want a family that loves me and supports me. I want all of that. And I'm pretty sure that's not exactly what God was talking about, while it is included within the promise. You know, when he gets ready to make the promise to Abraham, it's not exactly what we think of sometimes. You know, this idea, Abraham will become a great and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. What does it really mean when he says that? You know, what does that really mean? Well, we know the promise was prophetic. We know that. We know that his descendants became so numerous they could hardly be counted. You know, when I look back at the Holocaust during World War II and I see the numbers of Jews that were murdered, you ever look at those numbers and say, how in the world could they have murdered that many people? Were there really that many people in Europe that they could kill that many Jews and still have as many people living in Europe as there? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. God blessed Abraham just like he said he would. You know, when they came out of the Exodus some 400 years or so after the days of Joseph, so maybe 500 years after the time of Abraham, if you go by Judd's calendar, it was exactly 500 years because everything's exactly 500 years. But if you look at that and you see millions of descendants, well, a couple of million descendants, 600,000 men, not counting the women and children, of this man in just a few hundred years. God blessed him more than we could ever imagine with descendants, just like he said he would. But I think there was more to it than that. Moses describes him like this. In Exodus chapter 1, the children of Israel were fruitful, increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. And the next verse says, and Pharaoh was scared. So they started trying to kill off all the baby boys. Remember that story? Last night we read that, and Evelyn was sitting there when we read about a little boy that was put in a boat in the river because his mama didn't want him to get killed. Y'all remember that story? He's the one that wrote this for us. Moses is the one that recorded that so we could have that. But is that all God was talking about when he promised a blessing upon all nations? Was all he was talking about is how many children would come from Abraham? Is that the great blessing? Is just the number of children? Let me ask you, most of us look forward to having our children and children's children and children's children succeed beyond us and to continue our lineage in the world and to go on into the world around us. We look forward to that. We want that. We think that's a great thing. The other day, one of my sisters was trying to figure out how many descendants from my dad right now, just from my dad. And I think she came up with like 70-something. I don't know. That's just from my dad, from children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so forth. And it's pretty amazing when you start looking at the way our families. But can you imagine if that's all there was to it? Just their physical existence. They don't worship God. They don't succeed in life. They're just numbers. Can you imagine having 7,000 descendants during your lifetime? Boy, that would be hard. That would be hard. Okay, 7,000 descendants in a couple of hundred years. And you look back down and you see your 7,000 descendants and they've accomplished absolutely nothing. That wouldn't be a very good promise, would it? Abraham's promise was that through his descendants, the world would be blessed. There's more to it than just the number of children. And I think that's an important thing for us to understand. He says, I'll make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I'll give to your descendants all these lands. And in your seed, through his children, through his descendants, all the nations would be blessed. And by the way, that word seed there doesn't say seeds. It says seed. It's all going to come from one. And we understand that and we see that. So was God promising independence and material prosperity? Is that what he was saying? Everybody's going to be rich and famous and happy? No, not really. But we don't have to guess about that. We don't have to speculate about it. Because in the New Testament, on the day of Pentecost, on the day when the church was born, we hear the Apostle Peter preaching to some Jews who were there. And he tells them about this Jesus that they had crucified and how God had raised him up. And he says this of Jesus. He says, all the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Peter says, Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise that was made to Abraham way back when. That's what he's telling the people. We don't have to try to figure out what he means by that. It's pretty clear as we look at it. It's extraordinary here because here he's reminding them of something they should have known while Jesus was alive. But they didn't catch it then. It's a promise that God made to Abraham and then he repeated to Isaac that in their offspring, all peoples and all the families would be blessed. And it's really important to these Jews because they placed a huge value on being a descendant of Abraham. A huge value. Now, we have in our country the sons of the Confederacy or the daughters of the American Revolution or the blue bloods that came over on the Mayflower or whatever, and people are proud of their great heritage. My great-granddaddy was William Henry Hewlett. He went by a nickname of Hintz. He was born in 1859. That's as far back as we can trace our lineage. We can guess. We have rumors about where his family came from and who his family was. And if you look at the genealogies that are online, where my sister's been involved in it, one of my sisters, we're kin to everybody in the world because she made up a person and called him Desperado. And Desperado's kin to so-and-so and so-and-so. But no, we don't know. We don't know. My wife's heritage doesn't go back quite as far. She was a Johnson when I married her. But the way she became a Johnson is because her great-granddaddy, her great-great-granddaddy lived out in Oklahoma and he stole a horse. And when he stole a horse, the sheriff started looking for him and he fled to Arkansas. And in Arkansas, the sheriffs were looking for him and he hid out on the family with a family named Johnson. And so when the sheriff came around, he was a Johnson. Now, as far as what his name was before that, nobody knows. Nobody knows. You know, some people are proud and they can trace their lineage way back. Paul writes to the church at Rome. John talks to the Jews. Jesus talks to the Jews. It's not as important who you're from as to whose you are. And that's an important lesson they had to learn because they wanted to keep their heritage. I'm a Jew, and so simply because I'm a Jew, I'm someone better than anybody else. And John speaks to him, and he says, John the Baptist, he says, do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. And that's so true. How many did he raise up for Abraham? So many, so many. The Jews felt like they were special because they were his children. But simply having the right DNA was not enough. When Paul's writing to the church at Rome, he says, of them, they're Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, of whom are the fathers, from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who's over all, the eternally blessed God. And then he says, but it's not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they're not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they're the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, they're not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. You see, the hope is for those of us who are following God. The hope is for us who are believers. The right DNA is not the important thing. It's the right attitude towards God. One does not have to be in the biological succession of Abraham to be a child of Abraham. You don't have to be a Jew to be a child of Abraham. And you say, well, I know that. I understand that. We've been talking about that for years and years and years. And it doesn't matter. Paul clarifies that when he writes to the church at Galatia. It says, therefore, know that not only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Meaning believing Abraham, Abraham as a believer. The wording there's a little difficult as we look at that maybe. So it's not the physical descendant of Abraham that's a child of Abraham. It's the person who lives by faith. The person who puts their heart and their lives together in following faithful Abraham in believing God. And that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be faithful like Abraham. We're supposed to be strong enough to trust that no matter what, God can take care of it. In our scripture reading today, it takes place immediately. Abraham has taken Isaac up onto the mountain to sacrifice him. And God stays his hand. Abraham has the willingness to do whatever it is God wants him to do. My question for us today is, do we have the willingness to do whatever it is God asks us to do? Are we truly faithful like Abraham? Are we descendants of Abraham spiritually, not physically? Now, I know that may or may not sound interesting to you, But it's kind of amazing when you look through the Bible how everything ties together and all the pieces fit together, and God works through history to make everything work according to his purposes. And it's amazing when you look at the way it all comes together, the overall picture. As you're reading it, if you were to read your Bible for the first time, and you start going through that, and you've never heard a preacher, and you've never seen any bit of it, you'd start reading this story, and you would be amazed. You would be amazed as you got it through there and saw how this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and now all of a sudden this happened, and it was predicted way back here thousands of years before. And you would say, this is absolutely amazing. You know why we're not absolutely amazed sometimes? Because when we're growing up, we hear the stories in Bible class of Moses and Noah and David and Goliath and Daniel and Samuel, and we hear all of these stories. And so then when we start reading our Bible, it's kind of convoluted because we've got all the stories. We've got the back first sometimes, because generally the first name we hear from the Bible, if our family is Christians, the very first name we'll hear in the Bible is Jesus. And yeah, he was there from the very beginning, but that's the first one our parents want to tell us about. And so now we have to go back and find all this and fill all this other in and stuff like that. So, but the puzzle all fits together. The question is, though, what does it mean for us today? What does it mean for you and for me? What does it mean for the graduate who just finished college this year, who's looking for a job that will pay them what they think they're worth, and finding out that not all the jobs out there are exactly what they qualified themselves to be? And maybe they're finding out that they can't take the job or get the job they thought they were going to be qualified for, and maybe they're having to settle for something else. What does this mean to them? What does it mean for the newly married couple who are thinking about maybe someday being able to start a family, and they're trying to figure out how to afford a house? What's hard? They're both working. They hardly see each other sometimes in the week, and they're struggling with all the nuances of being a newlywed and trying to start a family, and it can be very difficult as they try to struggle with that. What does it mean for the retired person who can look back on their life and say, hey, you know what? I've had a pretty good life. Now I'm blessing my children and grandchildren, and I'm watching them grow, and I'm enjoying that. How does this apply, and what does it mean for them? What does it mean for the widow, or the widower, or the caregiver, who spends day after day by themselves and much longer nights all alone? What does it mean for those? What does this promise to Abraham, and how does it affect us? What difference could it make? What difference could it make? Just this. The blessing that God promised to all families and all nations had nothing to do with health and prosperity, roofs over our head, cars, or the food on our table. It had nothing to do with that. The promises that were made through Abraham and to Abraham had nothing to do with being happy all the time. Had nothing to do with that. It had nothing to do with having a perfect marriage or having perfect children. No, had nothing to do with a trouble-free life. The blessing promised by God was the forgiveness of sins through Jesus. And of all the things we have, of all the gifts we have, of all the blessings there are in the world, there is nothing that can possibly compare with that. I don't know about all of your individual pasts. I know some things of some. I've counseled with some, and I've heard things that from people's lives. I know things about some people's lives. You know who I really know well? I know this guy. I know this guy right here. I know me. And I can tell you that I didn't deserve to be forgiven for what I've done. I still don't deserve to be forgiven for what I've done. I've done things and said things and not done things and not said things that I'm absolutely ashamed of in the past. I remember growing up, I heard a youth minister one time get up, and he started listing off the litany of his sins. And when he got through, I wasn't sure if he wanted a medal. I mean, he sounded like he was really proud of everything he had done. I can tell you this right now. God has forgiven and forgotten a lot of the things I ever did, and I'm not going to remind him of them. Amen. I'm not going to bring him up again and remind him. If he's forgotten, I'm perfectly happy with that. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. He said, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Do you see that? We are, if we are in Christ, if we've put on Christ, if we've been clothed in Christ, we are now the heirs of the promise that was made to Abraham way back in Genesis. We are. We're the ones that have the promise. We're the ones that have the blessing. We're the ones that have the benefits. He wrote to the church at Philippi. He wrote, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I've learned both to be full and be hungry, to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I think a lot of times we take verse 13 and we say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And we forget about the previous couple of verses that says, you know what? I can be content in the world I live in. I can be content because I know where I'm going. I can be content because I know the promise that I have. I can be content because I know that whether I have a roof over my head or whether I'm living in a tent or whether I'm out on the street, God still is watching over me and he's already prepared a place for me that's much better than any place that I could ever live here. I can be content because even though my health may be not as great as it ought to be, or maybe even it's really terrible health, or maybe I'm facing the end of my life because of my health, then I'm going to a place where there is no pain, there is no sickness, there is no more parting. And I don't have to worry about those things because I can be content knowing that that's coming. That's the promise that we have. Jesus said of this life, "I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly." He wants us to have an abundant life. He wants us to live our lives in such a way that we bring glory and honor to God, but in such a way that we enjoy bringing glory and honor to God. An abundant life. That doesn't mean necessarily financial prosperity. It means spiritual prosperity. An abundant life. A walk with God that allows us at night sometimes to not be afraid of the dark. A walk with God that allows us sometimes to go all out into the farthest reaches of the world and know that we're not alone, ever alone. A walk with God that allows us to wake up in the morning and to be thankful for another day. That's why Jesus came, so that we could enjoy those blessings. You know, the real blessing is not the number of descendants we have. It's peace with God through Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, in the earlier slides, I showed scenes of poverty and scenes of destruction, scenes of war, things like that. And we looked at it and we thought, boy, I'm glad I don't have to live in the midst of that. But let me tell you something. In the middle of the Sudan, where they're having civil war constantly and people are dying, there are people there at peace because they have a relationship with God. In the middle of the Gaza Strip, where we would say, I wouldn't want to raise my children there, there are people living faithfully for God who have peace in their hearts because even if he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's what Job said. There are people living in abject poverty who are not sure whether they're going to be able to eat tomorrow, who can have peace with God because of their relationship with him. There's our promise. That's the real promise. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. No more pain, for the former things have passed away. We talk about that at funerals. We ought to be talking about it a lot more, the promise that we have, because God offers his promise of blessings to everyone, all people, all nations, all generations. The question is, do we accept his blessing? Are we willing to accept the blessings that God has for us, the promises that he's offered to us? He wrote to the church at Rome. He says, as many of us as are led by the Spirit of God. That's an important thing. As many of us as are led by the Spirit of God. That means if you're not led by the Spirit of God, this doesn't apply. If you are led by the Spirit of God, this applies to you. Let's go on. These are sons of God. So if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're a son of God. That's what it says. You did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him, or glorified together. You know, I think sometimes we need to recognize that God wants to adopt us as his child. Are you willing for that? Are you willing to be a child of God? Are you willing to accept the promises of God? Are you willing to be a fellow heir?